asked for it. Good morning. Good to see you today. A few weeks ago, I got to go to an alumni event from the seminary that I attended years ago, a long time ago. And I was, you know, curious to see if there would be anyone there I knew. And sure enough, I saw this guy and I recognized him immediately. It was a guy that I was in seminary with, and he looked amazing. Like, have you ever, you know, gone to a reunion or something and you see someone and it literally they look exactly the same. Like they have not aged or changed. He looked so good. We started to have a conversation. I understood that he'd been very successful in business and doing some things. And sure enough, man, it was great. He wasn't being braggy or anything. He was just talking about the goodness of God. And so finally, I asked him, I said, look, I have to ask you something. Man, you look fantastic. What are you doing to take care of yourself? He goes, look, with my business, I discovered a wonderful thing. He said, I pay someone to do all of my worrying for me. That's astounding. I can't believe, first of all, how do you find someone to do that job, right? You know, and so we were talking about it a bit, and I said, my goodness, man, well, it must be working for you, obviously. I said, doesn't that cost a lot? Like, how much do you have to pay somebody to do all of your worrying? And he told me, it was like six figures. He pays this guy to do all of his worrying. I said, man, your business must be doing really well. How can you afford to pay this guy that much? And he said, I can't afford it, but I'm not worried about it. Okay, none of that was true. All of it was made up except the part that I did go to an alumni event. That was it. So everything else was made up. But the topic that you asked for today, one of the top topics that we were requested to speak on, was the topic of anxiety or worry. How do we deal with anxiety or worry in our lives? And it's because it's rampant in our culture. It's not just our culture, it's rampant around the world today. So many people are experiencing anxiety and worry, that kind of fear. In fact, right now, the levels are at the highest levels they've been since they've been measuring those sorts of things. Nearly 4 in 10 adults reports their own health. They rate their own health as either being fair or poor, their own mental health, because of depression or anxiety. Nearly 4 out of 10 say that their own mental health is fair or poor. Among young adults, 18 to 24, that number is 50% report having bouts with depression and anxiety. And that's the ones that report it. That's the ones that have said this is what's happening. Why are we so anxious? What is it? What's going on that's making us so worried and anxious in life? Well, again, these statistics and these surveys are showing there's a number of things. One is personal finances. Certainly, you know, in our own economy here, it's on the brink of failure. We've got inflation that's happening, all of that. There's uncertainty in the world. Cold wars are heating up, and no one knows what's going to happen with this instability. Politically, there's such turmoil and polarization here in our United States, of course. There's job insecurity. I mean, the numbers are high, so that means there's pressure on wages, and the prices keep going up, and so we're concerned about losing our jobs. All of this affects our relationships, because how many of you have discovered when you're nervous, when you're anxious, you get a little grouchy, you get a little cranky, and so there's issues in relationships that are happening. But you know what? Other than those things, everything's going great, isn't it? Like, there's really not much else to worry about. It's all good otherwise. I want you to take a moment and think about your own life. In fact, when you came in, you should have received a little handout that I'd like for you to use today. Just grab that, if you will. If you didn't receive one, just raise your hand, and our hosts will make sure you have some down here that need some. They're going to make sure you get one of these. And here's what I want you to do with this little handout. What I have represented on here are actually three columns. And so what I'd like for you to do on your handout is on that center column, on the heading of the center column, I want you to write this little phrase, my worry list. My worry list. Or if you don't like that word worry, you could say my concerns. Just write on the top, that heading of that center column. And then I want you to take just a few seconds. I want you to take a few seconds to begin to write down in that column the things that you are either worried or anxious over, or are most likely to become worried or anxious over any given week, any given day. Just begin to write those down. It might be something like your finances or children or health or your job. Take just a moment and do that, and then we'll be right back. I want you to just make your worry list. Some of you, it's a long list. It's okay. All right, thank you. Hey, you have to have a little levity in a message like this, son. Something that's kind of a heavy topic. So you can lay that aside now. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. You can lay that list aside. And while you're doing so, I want to give this disclaimer today. Please hear me on this. Even just the process I just had you do with the music and this message is in no way intended to minimize the real challenges that many people face with anxiety and depression. There's no intention to shame anyone. There are very real causes for these issues. Some are traumatic causes that have happened in people's lives. Some are physiological in nature. And we're not trying to minimize that or shame anyone at all. In fact, I want to say that we praise God for medications and for doctors and for counselors that help us with these kinds of issues, help us to find a normal kind of flow in our life and a balance in our life. And so in no way are we taking away from that and the impact that it has on people at all. We're not minimizing that at all, okay? But as I'm sharing today, what I want you to know very clearly is this, and I just want to throw this out there. I lovingly want to suggest, what if those coping mechanisms or those medications, what if that isn't God's intention to be part of our lives for the rest of our lives? Like, what if they help us for a while, and that's good, and that's important, and they're all very useful, but maybe, what if God, you know, would love for you to be free of that? I just want to throw that out there, because anything is possible with God. He has a plan for us. And so today, as we're talking about this, I just want to make sure you understand that we realize the gravity of this, and we don't minimize it at all. But today, I'm not going to give, like, popular answers to how to deal with anxiety in your life. You can Google all that. You can learn about goat yoga and all that other stuff, you know. You can learn about those things, and that's fine. And again, those coping mechanisms have their place. We're not going to do that today. What I'm going to do, what my job to do, is to say, this is what the Bible says about anxiety and worry. And guess what? The Bible has a lot to say about worry and anxiety in our lives. And so we're going to look at this together, a lot of scripture together. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want you to know, I'm going to start here in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to give you, to begin with, five sort of statements that I think are germane and are important to this topic of anxiety and worry in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So these are Jesus' words, and this is about 10 verses here, but I want to read them, and I'm going to read them slowly, and here's why. These are the words of our Savior. These are the words of Jesus. They're the most important words you're probably going to hear from this platform today. Not probably. They're the most important words you'll hear. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, here's what Jesus says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, I want to thank you for these words that you spoke. And I pray that they will be like honey on our lips and, Lord, just like a medicine, an elixir to our hearts today. May we take you at your word today, and what scriptures tell us, help us to take it to heart and to put it into practice. Holy Spirit, make it alive to us now in this moment, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quickly, I want to give you five encouraging statements. And the first one is simply this. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't do it. Three times he repeats that phrase in here. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food and drink and your clothing. Don't worry about these things. Now, let's talk about this word worry for just a moment. I want to make sure you understand what this word means. It's the same word that we'll see translated as anxiety in another passage or two. It's the exact same word. And it comes from a root, this worry or anxiety comes from a root word that means to divide. And it means to have your mind divided in such a way that you are in an emotional state of distraction. It could be because of a lot of things. It could be because of one traumatic thing or one very terrible thing. But you're in such an emotional state of distraction that it divides your physical and your emotional resources, leaving you no energy to deal effectively with life's demands. That's what really anxiety and worry is. It's a dividing of what's internal so that it leaves us powerless. We feel weak and paralyzed to deal with just life around us because of the turmoil that's happening within. And many of us have experienced that at different times, at the different levels, some more and some less. Some people live in a place of perpetual anxiety. What a challenging and difficult place to be there. And here in Jesus, here in chapter 6, Jesus is saying he doesn't want us to live in that kind of turmoil. He says, don't worry. So I just want to remind you of that. Jesus says, don't worry. A little bit later here in 6, we read that Jesus tells us something else. And this is kind of helpful and encouraging statement number 2 from the Bible. And that is, God knows what you need. He knows what you need. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds. God knows what you need. Food and drink, he knows and he understands. He says, who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to your life? We can't. We actually decrease our life the more we worry. We know that. Hey, there's a third encouraging word I want to give you from Scripture, just very quickly. It's a little bit later in Matthew chapter 10. It's a different setting, but Jesus there begins to talk about how many birds there are. In fact, how many swallows there are. I wanted to do a joke from Monty Python, but I won't take the time to do that. African swallows or European swallows? Okay. If you don't get that, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. I'm going to want those 10 seconds back. So Jesus says how birds are so plentiful. He says, aren't two swallows, aren't two birds sold for a penny? He's like, they're so inexpensive. They're so plentiful. Yet, he says, your heavenly Father, he says, not one of them falls to the ground, but yet your heavenly Father knows about it. And then he says, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. For some of us, that's not hard because there ain't much up there. But for some of us, it's a lot less than it used to be. But the point is, Jesus is saying, you have great value to God. God's aware of what you need. God knows and values you highly. That's the third word of encouragement I want to give you today. God knows you, and he values you so highly. Jesus says, you're worth, I love the way he said it in that passage. He ended by saying, you are worth more than many, many birds. You're worth a lot more than that. Jesus knows you and he values you. So he's saying, don't be afraid, don't worry. And then there's another passage I want to take you to, and it's in Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 31. And here's what the Bible tells us about the future. In the future, Revelation chapter 20. Let's see if we can pull that up on the screen. I didn't pull it up in my Bible yet. Here's the promise we have. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What I'm saying is this. A fourth word of encouragement is this. Life won't always feel or be this way. What you're feeling now, what you're experiencing now, the overwhelming nature of some things, it's not always going to be this way. We have a promise that one day God's going to make all of that right. He's promised to do that. And in fact, I just urge you, I spoke with a family at the end of this week whose adult son was just really struggling with anxiety. And you know, what I want to urge you today is this. Don't make a permanent decision because of a temporary circumstance in your life. Fight that. Fight that with everything. Don't make a permanent decision because of something temporary that's happened. I know it doesn't feel like it's temporary, but it will change. It will not always be this way. And then there's one last passage I want you to see, and that's in John chapter 14. It's another promise from Jesus. Jesus says this in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The fifth encouraging word that I have for you today is that Jesus promises true peace. It's his words. Peace, my peace I give to you. Not worldly peace. You see, the world's peace is based on circumstances. It's based on kind of what's happening or what I can make happen. And so it tempts us to try to control our circumstances. And once we get this in place and once we get that in place, then I will have peace. How many of you have determined it's impossible to find peace that way? Because we don't have that much control. The kind of peace that Jesus offers us comes from the inside. It wells up from within, from the person of the Holy Spirit, when we have a relationship with God. And so, regardless of what we're walking through, we can walk through it cheerfully because we know this God of peace is with us and he's inside of us and he's giving us peace to walk through this. And we know that because he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we can have peace, this beautiful peace that he has for us. But the question becomes, how do we find that? How do we tap into this peace? Like, how do I get to experience this peace? You know, I've learned from making this mistake a lot. If you try to reason with someone who is maybe having an anxiety attack or is really struggling with worry or fear, did you know that saying, "Oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay," do you know that doesn't really help? I didn't, but I discovered it painfully. I discovered that really isn't helpful. "Oh, it's all going to work out fine." No, they're not believing that. That isn't enough. It's not enough to just speak words and try to comfort. How do we walk into this and experience the peace that God gives us? Well, the Bible has some antidotes for anxiety and for worry, and I want us to look at those antidotes. And if you will turn to Philippians chapter 4, it's our main text for today. We're going to look at this. This is really kind of a primary passage about how to deal with anxiety, what to do with it, and how to approach it in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, and as you're turning there, I'll just give you some context. Paul is writing from prison in Rome to the people of a city called Philippi, which is now a Roman colony. It's been taken over by the Romans, and the Christians that he's writing to there are experiencing persecution themselves in their city. Paul is writing from prison to those who are experiencing persecution. And these are the words that he writes. Now, I want you to read these out loud with me, starting with verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Read it off of the screen if you want. That way we'll all be reading the same thing. Let's read together. Here's what it says. Philippians 4, verse 4. Read out loud. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Powerful passage about anxiety. How do we approach it? What do we do? Well, let's talk about it. Number one antidote, the number one biblical antidote to anxiety is to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4. That's a word we don't use very often these days, rejoice. It means to take joy in. It means to revel in. And it's saying in the Lord. Revel in who God is. Revel in what he's already done. We rejoice and we just take great joy in his character and what we know about him and what he has done. We rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is not just positive thinking. This is thinking positively about the Lord. I'm thinking about all the things God has done for me already. And notice Paul says, do this always. Not just in the great moments, not just when things are going really well, but all the time. It should be uninterrupted rejoicing in our life in the Lord. We're not necessarily rejoicing for our circumstances, but we're rejoicing in our God who is over our circumstances. And then Paul repeats it 2 times. These people who are being persecuted probably need to hear it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice, no matter what's going on. If we're gonna do this, if we're gonna make this choice to rejoice, sounds pretty trite, doesn't it? It's gonna require discipline on our part, because that's not what naturally comes out when we're struggling, is it? It's not our natural bent. In fact, sometimes it feels a bit hypocritical, because we don't necessarily feel it on the inside. But guess what? It's not hypocritical at all, because I'm rejoicing in my Lord, who has not changed, who cannot change, who cannot fail, who has already proven himself to me, like we've sung about today. He's already proven himself to me. He's never gonna let me down. My Lord is good. And so I rejoice in him. And as I begin to do that, and if you and I begin to make that a habit, think about what that does to the anxiety levels in our life. It begins to dispel them. It begins to press them out as we begin to fill ourselves with the joy of the Lord, of the confidence of knowing who he is. It begins to push that stuff out. And guess what goes out with it? All of the harshness, the sharp anger, the sharp responses. Do you ever work with anybody and like the slightest little thing can happen and they're like, ugh! I mean, man, they're just on it. They're angry, right? A lot of that comes out of anxiety, fear, stuff that's going on underneath the surface. So what does Paul say? The next verse, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What Paul is saying is that as you and I rejoice in the Lord and our focus becomes on him and we begin to declare our trust in him, our anxiety drops and gentleness becomes the norm with which we respond. Can you imagine the difference Christians could make in the world today if we would respond with gentleness instead of anger, instead of rage? Jesus never told us to do that. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. This is who we're called to be. And it comes as we put our attention on God, we focus on him. So now that our attention is on God, antidote number one, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. Then we can employ the second antidote that Paul gives us here in this passage, and that's found in verse 6, where he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests, your anxieties, your concerns to the Lord. Secondly, I'm saying, give your concerns to God. That's all. Easy peasy, right? Just give your concerns to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, you just said it, through prayer, through petition. Oh, Pastor Duane, is that what you're saying? All I gotta do is pray? Just pray about it. How easy is that? How many of you have ever been really encouraged by someone when you told them something really heavy going on in your life and their answer was, oh, just pray about it? Like, seriously? That's all you got? Like, well, of course I need to pray about it, but isn't there more to that? Like, is it that easy just to say, okay, well, we'll just pray about it and I'll just give it to the Lord and then I won't have to. You know, there's another verse that sounds very similar to that, and I want you to see it because it's another important verse dealing with anxiety. It's a little bit later. Go to the right in your Bible, a few pages, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because there's another verse there that deals with this same topic, and it sounds just as simple here where it's written. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Most of you could probably quote this verse. Once you hear it, you'll know what it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Here's what Peter writes. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's pretty cool. Cast all your anxieties on Jesus, on him, because he cares for you. That word cast literally means to fling or throw something on someone else, to fling it. So, I mean, I've preached that. So that's it. It's just that easy, right? Just fling your cares on the Lord. Anybody ever had trouble flinging your cares on the Lord? Like, if it's that easy, then why do so many of us Christians struggle with worry and anxiety and fear? Well, there's a clue in the language here that it's a little hard to see in the English. But the King James Version actually gets it right, because that word cast, to fling, is that verb, the form of that verb is actually makes it so that it is a verb that is kind of describing a more important verb. The translation literally would be casting your cares on the Lord. Now, why is that important? It's because it's pointing to the main verb, which apparently happened before this. So let's go to verse 6, all right? Look at what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Humble yourself. But we got a problem. Because in verse 6, there's another word in there, and it's the word therefore. And look, I'm giving you guys some good biblical study tips here, so pick up on this. Look, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Got it? Yeah. What's the therefore there for? So it's pointing to something even further back, right? Therefore. So let's go further back, all the way to verse 1 of chapter 5, to get the context of this flinging our anxieties upon God. Look what Peter writes. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Look at the next verse. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Drop down to verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Here it is. All of you clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another. Because, he quotes Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but actively shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on the Lord. All right, Dwayne, that's a long journey. Why are you taking us there? I'm taking you there for this reason. The main point of that passage has to do with humility. It has to do with our humility. We can't cast our anxieties on the Lord until we have humbled ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, that mighty hand part, it just has to do with his sovereignty, but here's the deal. Sometimes God's mighty hand leads us into very difficult circumstances. Sometimes we're in very troubling places. Sometimes we're in places where we're going to struggle, where we're going to have a hard time just making it through. Doesn't mean we're necessarily out of God's will. Sometimes God's will takes us there because it makes us and shapes us more like Jesus as we learn to trust God more. So here's this whole idea of humility under God's hand. And I must learn to trust God more and his leadership in my life than my own leadership of my life. And that's the point I want to make here, my friends. For many of us today, it is our pride that keeps us in a place of anxiety and worry. because we feel like we know best. I know what's best for me. I know what everything needs to be. I know everything needs to be in this place and in this certain way. And I know everyone needs to act this way around me. And I know this is what my environment has to be. And this, all this stuff, I have to work all this stuff right. And that's important because only I can lead all this and get it right. And we make ourselves a nervous wreck. It wreaks havoc in our lives because it's impossible to control this stuff. And we get twisted up in circles. But if I can learn to trust God more, humble myself, to be in the position wherever He has me, God, I realize You're here with me. Your sovereign hand has brought me here. This is where You want me to be. Listen, for some of us, you need to stop holding on to what is too big for you to handle. Some of you just need to stop holding on to what's too big for you to handle. So what does all this have to do with Philippians chapter 4? Go back to Philippians 4, and we're going to finish in that passage. What did Paul say in Philippians 4? How do we do this? He said, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, this is verse 6, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer, conversation with God. Absolutely, there's this dialogue with God. But then he has this word petition. That word's a little different. Petition has to do with a longer, enduring season of communing with God, of praying, of seeking God, and liberating ourselves, releasing from us this heartfelt, this very deeply desired and needed release and this heavy need in our lives. Petitioning means it's not just the little flare prayer. Anybody know that phrase? Like we shoot up the little flare prayer. And we say, oh God, will You please help me with this and not to be anxious about that. And then we walk away and we think, well, God didn't do anything. I guess He didn't answer that prayer. I'm not sure why, so I'll just go ahead and fix stuff. No. Paul's not talking about flare prayer. He's talking about petition. Like he's saying, get on our face before God. Keep seeking Him until we get a breakthrough. Until the full weight of this burden is lifted. That doesn't mean everything changes. It doesn't mean that the circumstance changes a bit. In fact, I've found many times the more I pray, sometimes at first it goes from bad to worse. But what am I doing? I am seeking God until that burden is lifted from me. And I'm fully saying, all right, God, now it's Yours. Let me say it this way. When he says present your request to the Lord, he's not saying present like this. Like, all right, God, here's need number one. Need number two, yep, and need number three. So thank You, and I'll hope You'll get back to me on that as soon as possible. And we take it with us. Not that kind of present. He's saying, present it. God, I'm giving this to You. It's too heavy for me. I can't make it happen. I feel like it's the right thing, but I can't make it happen. God, only You can work and bring this about. God, I'm giving this to You, and I refuse to carry back the weight with me. I'm leaving it with You and trusting You. That's what it means to present our requests to the Lord. And then when we do that, Paul says, we can do it with thanksgiving. Why? Because we've reminded ourselves of who God is. We've been rejoicing, and this is what He does, and this is what He'll do again. But we also have lifted the burden. The burden is off of us now. I don't carry the weight of that thing anymore. Yes, I'm still praying. I'm still seeking God. But God is carrying the weight for me. I don't have to carry it anymore because I can't make it happen anyway. I've given up on the lie of control. And I've surrendered it to God. And as our trust grows in God, so does our ability to endure ambiguity, delays, hardships. Because my trust has grown. And even though it may take a long time for me to see the answer, even though I may not know exactly how He's going to do it, and I usually don't, my anxiety levels go down because my trust level has gone up. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving in your heart. You know, that's the moment that that Christmas verse, Isaiah 9:6, that says, unto us a child is born, a son is given. You know those next words say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. What is he saying? The government of our lives is on his shoulders, not on mine. And that's why in that verse it says, he'll be called many names, and among them is Prince of Peace. When I flung the government of my life onto the shoulders of the Lord. Well, that's pretty powerful. So I've only given you 2 of 5 antidotes. Don't worry, the last ones are faster. Are you still with me today? Because when we do this, when we're able to do it this way, when we're able to focus on the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, and then we're able to fling these requests on him through prayer and seeking him and doing this, then the peace of God will settle in on our hearts, and we can trust that God is working in our lives. And then the third antidote that Paul gives us in this passage, we already read it, so we won't read it again, but that is this: determine your own thought life. Determine your own thought life. Don't let somebody else do that for you. Paul tells us, here's a great list of the kinds of things we should be thinking about. Now, I'm going to get you to do this for just a second. This is dangerous. I want you to take your phone out and look at it. Don't turn it on. Just take out your phone if you have a cell phone or a smartphone. Just look at it for just a moment. I'm not asking you to turn it on or text your neighbor or say, is he almost done? Or any, Just take it out and look at it. And as you're looking at it, I just want to remind you of this list. And I want to ask you in your heart, ask yourself, how does my use of this measure up? So what did Paul say in these two verses here? He said, whatsoever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. So how are you doing? How is what you're using that phone for measure up to what we need to be fueling and feeding ourselves? Only you can answer that in the presence of the Lord. You see, our character and our conduct begin in our mind. That's where it starts. And so what we feed is what's growing. So ask yourself, am I focusing on the things that will bring me peace? Or am I focusing on other things? I have to make a confession. I started watching the TV show Air Disasters. And it's just, you know, fascinating. I've never been afraid of flying. Now I am. It's like I'm watching all the, you know, people say it's much safer than it being in a car. There are 20 seasons and there's like 20 episodes in each. That's 400 air disasters. Don't tell me it's safer. But you see, I got to be careful. What am I fueling, right? Is it building anxiety in my life, or is it building peace in my life? Is it bringing glory to the Lord or not? How am I doing? I don't have time to go into these two. I'm just going to give you these two sub little thoughts under here, under your thought life. This is my meddle point. This is where I start meddling, okay? So number, just two quick thoughts. One is this: slow down and unplug. Slow down and unplug. The frenetic pace of life is warring against your experience of peace. Slow down. Unplug from social media. I'm not saying you have to do it unplug completely. I'm just saying just back off. Back off of it. 95% of 13 to 17-year-olds are on social media. 95%. More than 50% of them say they're on it constantly. And the statistics now are 3 hours a day or more, they're seeing incredibly high rates of depression and anxiety in 13 to 17-year-olds. Just came out this past week. Just unplug. Second meddling point, and God told me this 2 weeks ago as I was worshiping up in the balcony during a Sunday service, and that is this: cut out the secret sin. Cut out secret sin in your life. Listen, all sin is bad. All sin is heavy. It will weigh you down. All sin is bad. But secret sin is that much worse because it also brings anxiety and fear because of being caught, because of being outed. It raises our levels of anxiety. So, you know, if that's an issue for you, if there's some sin that you're holding and harboring that nobody knows about, understand that's part of why there's greater anxiety in your life. You can easily, you can deal with that. Paul said, James said it this way, James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Amen? Okay, let me give you these last 2 points and we got to go. You control your thought life. Don't let somebody else control it. And then in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul thanks the Philippians for sending him an offering. They said, thank you. He says, thank you for your support that you've given me. I appreciate that you've done that. But then he says this, and it is pretty powerful, and I just wanted to pick up on it for just a moment. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry or living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Fourth antidote for anxiety is to learn contentment. Just learn contentment. And here's a little secret. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of points under this because here's why. If you do the first three, you'll discover contentment coming back into your life. If you spend time rejoicing in the Lord, focusing on him. If you take time to pray through and have that breakthrough, it's not that God's breaking through, it's your breaking through by releasing the weight of those burdens to him. If you begin to do these things, you're going to discover, and you monitor the input in your mind, you're going to discover a lot more contentment in your life. So that's really important. And then lastly, Paul says something in verse 10, and then he repeats it in verse 14. He says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Scoot down to verse 14. He says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. The fifth antidote that I see here biblically to anxiety is this, and that is to serve someone else. Serve others in love. Find a way to serve someone else. Listen, the Philippians were persecuted. They were struggling. They were fearful. They were worried. But they chose, even in the middle of that, to bless someone else. They said, we're going to bless the Apostle Paul out of this, not because we're done with it, but because even in the middle of it, we're going to bless you, Paul. The Bible says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. It says, perfect love casts out, drives out fear. So when you act in a loving way toward others, it does something to reduce your own fear, your own anxiety, your own worries. True story I share as we get ready to close today. An author, a woman, was talking about traveling early in her career. And she is a well-known author, writer, just great communicator. But she said, I really struggle with traveling on planes. I was afraid of flying, and it was really almost debilitating for me, and she had to do a lot of flying. And she said, I recall one day I was sitting on a flight waiting for the flight to leave, waiting for them to close the doors. And she said, there was a young girl sitting across the aisle from me by herself. And she said, I kept waiting and looking for somebody, a parent or a guardian or somebody to come. And she could tell from the way the flight attendant kept coming back and checking on the little girl that apparently she was on this flight by herself. She was traveling alone. And so the author asked the flight attendant with her permission. She said, can I go over and ask if I can sit with the little girl just to help her not be afraid? And the flight attendant gave her permission to do that. So the lady got up and she walked across the aisle and she leaned over the little girl and she said, would it be okay if I sat with you? Because I get afraid on airplanes sometimes and I think I would be braver if I was sitting beside you. She said, of course, sure, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. And so the lady sat down beside this little girl, and it was only a few moments, probably 15 or 20 seconds, as they began to talk, the little girl reached over and grabbed the hand of this lady. And they sat there and they talked with holding hands. And the author said, before we knew it, the plane had already taken off and was at cruising altitude, and we didn't even notice it had happened because we were talking with each other. Her expression of love, even out of her own worry, caused her own experience of anxiety and fear to diminish. Because perfect love, love that is expressed, casts out fear. So find someone to encourage. Find someone to build up. Find someone to speak into their life. When you're worried and panicked, look for someone else that you can pour into their life and watch what God does in your own situation. Hey, grab that piece of paper out that you used early on. Grab your worry list. Grab out your worry list. Let's very quickly do this. The center column, your worries, your concerns. The top left heading, I want you to, in that top little heading, I want you to draw a little picture. Maybe it's a little stick figure of you. It just represents you. You can write the word me on top of it if you want to. That's fine. Top left heading. In the opposite side, in the top right heading, I want you to draw a little figure of God. However you want to picture him. Maybe it's a big throne or a rainbow or you know, lightning bolt or something, but or old man with a beard, whatever. But just draw a little representation and you can just write the word God over top of it. And then here's what I'm going to ask you to do in the quietness of this moment. I'm going to ask you to begin to look at the list of your worries, of your concerns. And I'm going to ask you to determine who is better able to handle that concern. Me or God? Who can bring the resolve better? Me or God? And as you do that, look at each one carefully and slowly. Draw an arrow from that need, from that particular concern, into whatever column you want to leave it today. Is that me or is that God? I want you to take just a few seconds to do that for yourself thoughtfully. And we're going to hear, a testimony in a unique way from one of our leaders here on the stage today. And as you're listening to her, and as you begin to feel faith rise up in you, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are in that moment. And let's begin to rejoice in our Lord together, because that's how we're going to finish this day together. We're going to rejoice in our God.
Let me tell you about my God. My God is a God who is always right beside me. He comforts me in my grief. He speaks to me in soft whispers and shows me in seemingly insignificant ways that he cares for me. He is a God who holds me in an embrace in which there is no room for shame, guilt, self-doubt, or hurt, and a God who will even orchestrate the perfect time for a particular song to be played so I know that he is listening. He is a God who once whispered to me, "We will take this together one day at a time." He is the same God who years later reminded me of that by asking, "Has there ever been a moment that I was not right by your side?" He sees everything I go through. I am never alone. My God was right beside me when at 27, my first husband left me for another woman. He is a God who had prepared me for it without me knowing what he was doing. My God was right beside me when my first son was born 6 weeks early and was in the NICU for 2 weeks. He was right beside me the moment I found out that my sister had lost her twin babies at 16 weeks and had to deliver them, and I broke down crying alone in a parking lot. My God is a God who was right beside me when I got the text, "She's gone," after my other sister's 10-day fight in the hospital with pneumonia. He was also right beside me the day I sat in that same room and found out that my mom had ovarian cancer, as well as the day that I sat at the hospital during her surgery waiting to find out how bad it was. She is in remission now. He is right beside me through every illness, every frustrating moment, every time I make a mistake or feel like a failure. My God is a God who places people in my life at seemingly random times, only to find out months or years later why he put them there in the first place. He is a God who gave me an unexpected opportunity to apologize to a dance studio owner from Alabama 11 years after I had to suddenly move back to Virginia. I ran into her in D.C. at a convention, and God gifted me that moment of healing. My God gave me my husband and my beautiful children and has been showing me more and more how he loves me so I can love them better. He is a God who uses my hard moments to make me more like him, to show me that I am human and I will always need him, that I can do anything if I let him lead the way. He is a God who whispers to me, "What are you so afraid of? My faithful promises are your armor and protection. You don't need anything else." He is a God who one day, when it's finally time for me to meet him face to face, will hug me and look me in the eyes and tell me how proud he is. If I was to list all of the wonderful things God has done, I would never finish. But I do know that my God will never leave me and never stop loving me, and for that I am eternally grateful. And the best thing about my God is that he can be your God too. He is right beside you, waiting for you to pay attention. He wants to talk to you because he loves you. So what are you waiting for?
Oh, don't we serve an awesome God? He is so good. And so, Lord, we take you at your word today. We choose not to worry, but to trust in you. Help us break through to fling our anxieties, our worries upon you. Help us to trust you, God. And help us to be gentle, loving, and graceful in our culture today. Help us to respond to others with kindness because our anxieties are being shouldered by you and our joy is full because you're walking with us through every circumstance. We pray you'd be with your people today and encourage them and help us, God, to take this word to heart and to trust you. And Jesus, to obey your command, do not worry. We take you at your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Share this word with somebody that needs encouragement today.